Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And this is the 13th and last segment of our series on encountering God and encountering Christ. And as you know, we have taken in this series the Catholic sacraments, along with encountering God in the material world and in various other aspects of the Christian life, including sacred scripture. Today we turn to what for me is the 8th sacrament. Sacraments are outward signs begun by Christ to give grace. And the Church lists 7: baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation, the anointing of the sick, holy orders, and marriage. But there is an 8th. Oh, it isn't in the official list, but it's there. There is no question that Christ made our relations with one another, and especially our relations with the poor and needy, an opportunity for grace. What you do to others, you do to me. And it would be a terrible short sight if, in speaking about encountering God in this world, I did not speak about encountering Him in our relationships with other people. Now, obviously, we do not encounter God in the negative relationships we have with people. We are nasty to them, or they cheat us, and we miss God completely. But Christ has said very, very explicitly in Matthew 25, I will read part of it to you, the description of the judgment. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep at His right hand, but the goats He will put at His left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, O blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as often as you did this to one of the least of My brothers, you did it to Me." You did it to Me! But what more would you want? An opportunity to encounter Christ in daily life. And down through the history of the Church, there have been many stories and legends of saints which illustrated this parable very, very powerfully. One of the early saints of the Church is Saint Martin, Bishop of Tours in southern France. Martin was born and raised a pagan. He was a soldier in the Roman army, a pagan. And one day he was out on a snowy road. He had heard the gospel and he was thinking of being a Christian, struggling with his conversion. And he had wrapped around him his red Roman soldier's cape. And as he came down the icy road, there he met a beggar almost naked, freezing in the cold. And he stopped and he cut his great cape in half. And he gave half of it to the beggar. And in one way or another, the story continues, Martin realized that he had given his cape to Christ. That Christ was there. That was his conversion. If you ever go to Paris, a few blocks from Notre Dame, is the magnificent edifice called La Sainte Chapelle, the Church of the Holy Cape. It's just a single tower of stained glass built by St. Louis, King of France, to hold the cape, the chapelle of St. Martin of Tours. A similar thing happened to St. Francis of Assisi when he was working with the lepers. And St. Francis says, when I was young, it seemed to me too repulsive a thing to see lepers. But when I was converted, the Lord led me among them, and what before was bitterness was changed into sweetness of soul and body. The sacrament of Christ, called charity, is universally available. This is a sacrament that you can receive no matter who you are. If a person cannot receive the other sacraments because they're trapped in a sinful life, they're not ready for conversion, they can receive this sacrament of charity. They can do something good for another which will lead to their conversion. There's a very, very interesting story, a parable on this, in the writings of the great Russian religious novelist Fyodor Mikhailovich Dostoevsky. And he tells the story of a nasty old woman in Russia. She was a landlord. She was cheap and miserable and nasty and unhappy. And she was coming along the street one day, and there was a beggar. He was starved. She was carrying a bag of onions. And he said, "Please, give me an onion." "Why should I give you an onion?" "For the love of God." She said, "For the love of God, I don't believe in God. I hate God. Go away." He said, "Please, please give me an onion." "Why should I give you an onion?" He said, "Because I'm starving." "Oh, here, take it." And she died and she went to hell. She could hardly tell the difference when she went to hell. She was so miserable anyway, it didn't make much difference to her. And she was walking around the smoky fields of hell one day, feeling completely miserable, and something hit her on the forehead. She looked up, and it was an onion on a string. She grabbed it, and it pulled her up. And there she was, swinging out over the fields of hell. And finally, she got pulled over the top of a rather plastery cloud, and there was the beggar. "Whatsoever thing you do to the least of mine, you do to me." Unfortunately, the rest of the parable is that when we are stingy, when we do not give people food because they are hungry or drink because they are thirsty, we do not visit them when they are sick or imprisoned, then we ignore Christ. Then we fail him. There are two sides to this promise. If you are going to really find God in your life consistently, you must begin to love, or at least to be kind to be forgiving to, the people with whom you live. Charity begins at home. We have in the world today all sorts of people who are sort of emotionally altruistic. They love the human race. They love mankind. They love womankind. They love everybody. But they can't stand anybody. In one of his other novels, Dostoevsky has a man named Ivan Karamazov. And Karamazov is a great benefactor of mankind. He's a great humanist, atheistic humanist. And he loves the whole world, but he hates people. He's never been with anybody 24 hours who he didn't hate. I received a man back into the church who had left the church many years before to become an agent of the Communist Party. He did this with great altruism. He thought the church was lost in the past, that the only people really working for the poor were the Communist Party. So he joined the party. And many years later, I met him because a priest asked me to receive him back into the church. He's deceased now. And so I brought him back into the church, and I said, "What made you give up the party to come back to the church?" He said, "In the church there are many problems, as there is any place else. But there is love. but I never found any love in the party. I never found any love. Now, I have never been to a meeting of the Communist Party. They'd throw me out, I assume. I don't know whether that observation is universally valid. I can't make a judgment. But I know this man who was a naive, but very altruistic man, very idealistic man. That's what he told me. And when you consider that both Hitler and Stalin had as their express goal to help the human race come to the best possible society, you see that no matter how sublime a person's intentions may be, if they have no love or concern for their neighbor, no justice and no charity, they will end up not only being bad people, they will end up being tyrants, and if they get enough power, they will end up being devils. So you must start at home. Now here I have a little quotation from my friend Cardinal John Henry Newman of the 19th century, great Catholic writer and apologist. He says, "It's obviously impossible to love everybody in any strict and true sense of the word. When people say it, they mean by loving everybody to feel well disposed to everybody, to be ready to assist them, and to act toward those who come our way as if we love them. We can't love those about whom we know nothing, except, indeed, if we view them in Christ as people whom he has atoned. And that is rather an act of faith than an act of love. And love, beside, cannot be obtained without actual practice. And on the large scale of the whole human race, that's impossible. We see how absurd it is when writers, often those who are very critical of the gospel, talk magnificently about loving the whole human race with a comprehensive affection, of being friends of all mankind and the like. Such vaunting promises, what do they come to? That such people have benevolent feelings toward the world. Feelings and nothing more. Nothing more than unstable feelings, the mere offspring of an indulged imagination. These feelings only exist when these people are all excited. The real love of people must depend on practice. And therefore, we have to begin with our friends, our relatives, with the people we live with. Otherwise, we have no love. By trying to love our family and friends, now listen to this, by submitting to their wishes, though contrary to our own, bearing their infirmities, overcoming their occasional waywardness by kindness, speaking about their good qualities, trying to copy them. Thus it is that we form in our hearts the root of charity, which, although it is very small at first, like the mustard seed, might grow up to be the greatest of plants and overshadow everything else. Start at home. Often the hardest people to forgive are the people at home. Often the people that are hardest to understand are the people at home. Our lives are twisted around those, and many families keep hurt feelings going, not for years, but for decades. Decades! Do you ever sit around and lick your wounds? Oh, it's so nice. Does you absolutely no good. My Irish great-grandmother, when she'd catch me doing that, she'd say, "Oh, you're going to have a little pity party, are you? Are you going to serve tea? And will you invite me to it, a pity party?" Sit around and take out a little box and fill it with all your grief, and they'll bury it with you in your casket. Do you no good. Get beyond those things. And if you love those whom you're supposed to love in your own family, you will begin to move toward others. Now, some people listening to my remarks are saying, "Oh, why? Why put up with all of this? Why be nice to the poor? Why be helpful to the poor? If they were working hard, they wouldn't have all these problems. Well, let me tell you, I've been working with the poor and the homeless since 1952. And the vast majority of people that I worked with were seriously disturbed, broken by life, physically and mentally handicapped, victims of incredible injustices which they had nothing to do with. Many carried on their backs the burden of slavery, which they did not cause or in any way consent to, of social injustice. I do not say that the way that we have cared for the poor in our country is the best, although I do think, after 40 years of experience, that one of the very best ways to help the poor is to help the private and voluntary agencies that are trying to help the poor. The government itself always does things coldly and inefficiently. The private agencies, and my little community takes care of quite a few poor people, can do it for 1/10 or 1/15 the amount that the government would spend and do a lot better job. But that's another issue. In the United States right now, the poor have become the whipping boys. Of course, we have given the poor bread and circuses, or bread and television, which they did in the Roman Empire. It was nothing new. We have not educated the poor. We have not helped them rise out of the ghetto situation in which they are. Everyone knows that attempts that are made to educate the poor are often very, very dramatically unsatisfying. I know many poor families that will not send their children to school for fear that they will be killed, that they'll be physically killed. The IQ of poor children has been known in the United States for years to go down the more time they spend in what is called school. The situation is out of control. But that does not change the fact at all that Jesus Christ, before whom we will appear at the last judgment, says, "I was hungry and you gave me to eat," or, "I was hungry and you did not give me to eat," with very, very different solutions. I would have to say that the greatest blessing I ever had in my life is that the Lord gave me the opportunity to work with the poor. When I was a seminarian, I asked if I could have the job of feeding the homeless people who came to the monastery every day for meals. In those days, they were called the poor lads. There were out in the country no homeless women, but there were homeless men. And they were called the poor lads. And we took care of them. Now the little community I belong to has every night about 85 homeless men. We also have support a number of things: homes for homeless mothers, other shelters for homeless people, a shelter for homeless ex-cons and a program to help their relatives, programs to feed people in the street. And it is an immense joy. It is no penance at all, because one realizes that Christ is there. "Whatsoever thing you do for the least of mine, you do for me." Quite honestly, I am afraid of those who simply preach the gospel by words and do not do it by deeds. I'm afraid that their gospel will become rather twisted. I wish there was a way I could share with you the joy that comes from taking care of the poor. I wish I could take you sometime to such experiences. The editors of a rather conservative political review called me up a couple of years ago and they said, "We'd like you to take us on a trip to see the poor." You know, people that work in New York, nice people. But the poor and the middle class live far apart. So I said, "All right, hop in the car and come up." I said, we're writing an article. I said, what's your article about? And they said, well, we don't think that the problem of the poor and the homeless is as bad as people say. I said, okay. So I just drove them to a block, Stebbins Avenue, where I know the people, and we randomly went to visit poor people unannounced. The people I was with were very conversational all the way up. On the way back, they did not speak. They were very silent. I waited for the article. It never came. And finally, I was given the explanation that they had seen things they did not know existed. That what they said wasn't there was there. I do not think that the care of the poor in the United States should be a political issue, any more than education should be a political issue. It should be done wisely and well by public and private agencies. We are all responsible. We are responsible to do more than what ancient pagan Rome did, provide bread and circuses. Just keeping the poor from starvation is doing very, very little. It avoids an unpleasant reality in the streets of having to step over a starving person. That's not the care of the poor. The care of the poor is to take care of those who cannot care for themselves, to assist those who, with a bit of care, can become totally or partially self-supporting. This is our goal. To assist people to have some wider horizon. The poor live in terribly narrow worlds. In our neighborhood in the Bronx, most of the children have never been to Manhattan, although you can see Manhattan from our neighborhood. They are further from the Empire State Building than anybody else who's watching this program. This summer, through what is called the floating hospital, we're going to take a whole crowd of them out on the boat, and while they're on the boat, they'll get all kinds of little medical exams. We'll take them out around the Statue of Liberty. This will be the greatest adventure for these little children, and perhaps the only cultural experience they may ever have for the rest of their lives. Most of my audience knows what it means to live modestly. Some of you remember years ago living poorly. But you probably lived with a poor family that was poor because of the Depression. But soon as they had a chance, they had the inner resources to grow, to make it along their way. We live in a society which has allowed drugs, promiscuity, the sexual revolution to visit a terrible, terrible plague on the whole of society. But on no one else does it fall more heavily than on the poor. I would suggest to you, if you want to grow spiritually, include in your life some service to the poor, to the weak, to the sick. Do not be afraid to get your hands dirty. You will find Christ there. If you're afraid, take a deep breath. I know people who are afraid to go where the poor live, and yet they should be afraid not to go where the poor live. The Indian Christian poet Tagore said, only God goes to visit the poor. If you want to go with God, go to visit the poor, and you will find him there. Cross my heart, it happens very, very easily. Many years ago, around Christmas time, some sisters gave me 100 chickens and a number of other things to distribute to the poor. I had a number of poor families to work with, but I didn't need all these chickens, so I was driving around with some stuff, looking for people to give it to, and I saw in Harlem an old woman, poorly dressed, looking through the garbage cans. I stopped and I said to her, could I give you a chicken for your dinner tomorrow. It was Christmas Eve. And she said, Reverend, I'd be so grateful. And so I gave her a chicken and some other food products and a few dollars. And as I handed them to her, she said, God sent you to me. And I got back in the car and I said to the brother who was with me, Brother Timothy, I said, you know what she said? She said, God sent you to me. It was true. But the opposite was a lot more true, that God sent her to me. Because that Christmas, I had the most wonderful feeling. I walked around on a cloud for 2 or 3 days. Christmas Day was marvelous because I felt that I had touched with my hands and served out of my own truck and given out of our truck a package, not just to a dear, sweet, poor old woman, but to Jesus Christ. More than any other Christmas in my life, I had the quiet, immensely powerful conviction that I had indeed touched Jesus Christ, that he had come to me in the person of that woman. The next time you see a poor person, remember, God sent you to them, and God sent them to you. Amen.